Grace, mercy, and peace to all of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's sermon is based on the gospel lesson, especially these verses. Jesus says, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." That's our text. I know of at least one Christian recently who committed suicide. Didn't know him personally, but a Lutheran, in fact. And now, lately, there have been warnings about the impact of forced isolation on mental health. And of course, does it even need to be said, suicide is a tragic thing. But it's uniquely tragic in the case of a Christian because it could be that every indication up to that point was that that person was faithful, that that person trusted in the Lord, that person was devout, a humble believer. And then the news of their suicide causes doubt. Did the person really have faith, or was he a closet unbeliever? Did he really have faith only to lose it in the midst of a sudden onset of depression that tempted him to escape it? The Christian is always having to struggle with sin. Does suicide mean that such a one lost the struggle? Well, we have two very famous suicide examples in the Bible, King Saul and Judas. And they did lose the struggle with sin, as it were. But the Bible gives nothing definitive on such a case as I brought up at the beginning. But the reason I bring up such an important issue to our Christian faith is because of Jesus' words today and how important it is to get what he says right. Jesus says a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Cannot. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. It cannot. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The logic is very direct and clear of Jesus here. And so let's apply it to the situation. Suicide is certainly a sin, so it certainly is bad fruit. Is Jesus saying that a Christian cannot sin? Well, we confessed this morning, and we confess every divine service and every day that we are by nature sinful and unclean. Even after our baptism, even after our conversion, we recognize that our sinful nature has not been yet obliterated. Original sin is still with us, even though we have faith. We are still diseased with sin, not only before we repent, but while we repent and after we repent. And so, friends in Christ, we need to be extremely careful here, because there are some complexities when we think of the sin of others. Somebody commits a gross public sin. Was it premeditated? Did they know better? Was there time allowed for them to repent? Was their repentance, after it was offered, sincere? But we need to be reminded of the overall context of our sin and how we are taught it so clearly by the Holy Spirit. He says clearly, "For there is no distinction, no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no distinction to be made." So who are we to distinguish which sins are compatible with saving faith and which sins show a categorically faithless heart? We need to be especially careful with this because this is what the Pharisees did. And Jesus, in all his preaching, I can't recall a point in the New Testament where he preaches against gross sin specifically, but he does preach a lot against those who condemn others. Those who hold others to a standard that they don't hold themselves to. And the Pharisees distinguished between sins of the heart, for instance, and sins that you act upon, suggesting that desiring the death of another, for instance, was not really sinful, only the acting upon it in murder or some such thing. But why this was so damaging and why Jesus was so critical of this was because it made them merciless, without mercy, towards prostitutes, towards sinners, towards tax collectors, towards those whose sins were easily seen, towards those who in little battles here and there, or maybe even bigger ways, lost the struggle. Jesus, our Lord, calls for us to be merciful. And the way that we can do that is to sympathize with others' weaknesses. And all our weaknesses are different. For instance, I've never had to beg for any of the necessities of life, never really been without them. Further to that, I've never had to resort to begging for the things I need to live. What would you do if you were starving and no one would help you? Would you steal bread? You should resist the temptation to steal in any circumstance, and instead pray to your heavenly Father that he would provide your daily bread, or to allow you to maintain the struggle without it against sin. That's what you should do, but what would you do? Are you so certain that you would never fall? And the reality is that our answers to this question, from our place of comfort right now, really are irrelevant. It's easy to say, with full bellies, that we would never sin with starving. All this to say that we are all capable of sin. We are all susceptible to temptation. And if we remember that, we remain humble. And when we remain humble, we can show real mercy to those who do stumble. So what are we to say then? Everyone's a sinner, so no one should judge anyone about anything? By no means. In fact, in this very passage, Jesus says of false prophets, you will know them by their fruit. That means nothing else than you are to judge them by their fruit and act accordingly. You are to beware of them because they are a threat. But a false prophet is not someone who struggles with sin, who fails to resist temptation. He is the one who twists God's word and preaches a false gospel that incites others to put their trust in. Sin is and remains a struggle throughout the Christian life, but that doesn't mean such a one is a false Christian. A false Christian preaches, believes, and dedicates their life to a false gospel, a twisted gospel that justifies sin apart from the bloody atonement of Christ on the cross. So the disease of false prophets and of false Christians is not that they have sin or that they knowingly give in to sin. It's that they do not truly hate their sin. And so they get the gospel wrong in order to justify it. But Christians do not want to sin, even if they do. And St. Paul notes this in himself when he says that the law of his members is enslaved to sin, so that the good he wants to do, he doesn't do, and that the evil he does not want, he does. It's a comfort to know that St. Paul himself struggled with sin. And sometimes, should the scriptures be correct here, did the evil he did not want to do. Now, this is not a comfort that ought to make you complacent in doing evil. but it should rather give you confidence that your struggles with sin are not a sign that you are outside the faith, but they are actually a sign that you are in it. Was St. Paul a healthy or diseased tree then? He was both. We are both. You are at the same time a sinner and a saint. But Christ is the one who gives the victory. Because when we die, our diseased tree, our sinful nature, will be burned up and destroyed. And we will not miss it. But our healthy self, our new self, the healthy tree will remain to live in righteousness, holiness, and blessedness with Christ, our Lord, forever. Do not sin. Sin is bad for you. And when you can control it, you should. Sin is shameful to God and the church, and it harms your neighbor, and it is what nailed your Savior to the cross. You are no longer a slave to sin, but a child of light. We are told of the gospel, of good works, and of the law, so that we do not sin and will not want to sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ. And here's some one more final point to add perspective to this teaching on a good tree bearing good fruit. Even though we do sin, even though our diseased sinful nature still clings to us, we bear good fruit. How can this be? Because the Lord says to his people, though your sins are red as scarlet, they will be white as snow. You see, because all of our works are purified in Christ, even our sins are offered as holy sacrifices by Christ to the Father in his blood. In the Easter Vigil liturgy, there's an irony shown with a very fine point on it. Regarding Adam's eating of the fruit, it is said, and I'm paraphrasing, O blessed sin which merited so great a Savior. Your sin contributed to your salvation, but certainly not to your credit. The sinner, the sinful self, will be cast into the fire. It's true, but the saint will live forever. And that's because of what Christ did. Died on the cross, forgave your sins, sent you his Holy Spirit to create a new person in you that can only produce good fruit. You have been given a new self, and that new self will be with Christ forever. Thanks be to God in his name. Amen. Please rise. And now the peace of God, which passes our understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.